I want to invite you, please, to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament and chapter 12. So if it's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. So find it back there somewhere looking for 2 Chronicles. While you're finding that, let me just make a comment to you. Last Sunday, we had a gentleman that came on campus that was asking people for some financial assistance. He is a man that our staff had been working with for almost 3 weeks, and there were some problems last Sunday with that. Eventually, the police arrived and took him into custody. I just want to encourage you that if someone does come up to you while you're here on a Sunday morning and asking for some assistance or some help, please direct them to one of our pastors. You may not know all the things that we've been working with them about for a time, and many times they are people that we have seen before, and we want to do our best to help them. So please direct them to one of our pastors, and we will do our best to come to their aid. If you give them cash, you give them money, you may not know exactly where that's going to be going to, and we try to do our best to make sure they're getting the best help they can and not just some help they ask for. So to keep you safe, keep our congregation safe, we appreciate your help with that, all right? We're going to read in just a moment 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I need to introduce this to most of us, probably. When we think about the history of Israel, we know that there were their first three kings were very important in that history. The first king was Saul, and you remember he was chosen, and he was a head taller than all the men around him, and that drew attention to him, and he was made the king. When Saul forsook God, God ordained through the prophet Samuel the next king, and that was King David. David consolidated much of the control of the nation of Israel and pulled the people together, but because he was such a man tainted with the blood of battle, God did not let him build the temple. So Solomon, his son, came on the scene. Solomon really stretched the limits of the empire and took it to its fullest extent, and God did allow Solomon, because he was a man of peace, to build the temple. Solomon eventually died, and when he died, there was a tug of war, basically, for the kingdom. There was his son Rehoboam, who came on the scene to be the next king, and he was confronted by kind of a renegade, an outlaw by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam had been in Egypt. When he heard Solomon died, he came back to Israel and he wanted to make peace and try to consolidate control. But Rehoboam took some bad advice. And he told Jeroboam that if you think Solomon was bad, I'm his son, I'm going to be even worse. So Jeroboam went to the northern tribes and took 10 of the tribes away from the nation of Israel and left Rehoboam in charge of only two tribes. So Rehoboam consolidated his power. He was in charge of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And for a while, he worshiped God, he served God, and he had a fairly good control over things. But after those 3 years passed, Rehoboam turned away from God. And we're going to pick up his story in this chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles. Rehoboam is the king. He is in place. But let's see what takes place when he decides that he wants to turn away from God. When Rehoboam had established his sovereignty and royal power, he abandoned the law of the Lord, he and all Israel with him. Because they were unfaithful to the Lord, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, went to war against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 cavalrymen, and countless people who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkim, and Cushites. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet went to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak. He said to them, "This is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me. Therefore I have abandoned you into the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "Yahweh is righteous." When the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the Lord's message came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but will grant them a little deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. However, they will become his servants, so that they may recognize the difference between serving me and serving the kingdoms of other lands. So King Shishak of Egypt went to war against Jerusalem. He seized the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the treasuries of the royal palace. He took everything. He took the gold shields that Solomon had made. King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them into the care of the captains of the royal escorts who guarded the entrance to the king's palace. Whenever the king entered the Lord's temple, the royal escorts would carry the shields and take them back to the royal escorts' armory. When Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned away from him, and he did not destroy him completely. Besides that, conditions were good in Judah. King Rehoboam established his royal power in Jerusalem. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king and reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name. Rehoboam's mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. Rehoboam did what was evil because he did not determine in his heart to seek the Lord. When I was in junior high, my mom and dad bought a little neighborhood grocery store, and in high school, before I would go to school every day, it was my job to show up at the store before I went to school and do some of the work there. So that's how I went through high school, making sure that I got up every morning and working in the store. My dad always told me, you can stay out as late as you want to, but you're getting up at the same time, so figure out what you want to do. One of my jobs was to make sure that I put the glass soda bottles in this big electric cooler that kept those soda bottles cold. You know what that's like. You open the case and you pull out a Pepsi or a Coke or a Dr. Pepper or a Fanta Orange or whatever. It was my job every evening to fill that cooler so the next morning it was ready to go. Well, since that was a lot of work, I tried to get as many soda bottles in that cooler as I could. And one night I was shoving soda bottles in there and one of the bottles exploded. The glass got me right here in the right arm where I have a big scar. And when I reached down to pull that piece of glass out, the blood began to shoot out of my arm. And that was kind of scary, especially the people across the room that was hitting. So I took my left hand and covered up the cut, raised my hand, and I ran as fast as I could down the street to our house. When we got there, my mom took me to one of the bathrooms and washed the scar, and she began to try to put medicine on it, put Band-Aids on it, and it was not stopping the bleeding. A Band-Aid was not enough. I was going to have some stitches, and they took me to the hospital. They stitched up my arm, and now I have the scar to prove how stupid it is to try to shove a lot of glass bottles in a cooler. I want to talk to you today about when a Band-Aid is not enough. And in our culture today, we are faced with a situation where just to put a Band-Aid over something will not get the job done, and I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. We are 80 days about from the elections on a national scene. The situation seems desperate. Our election that we're going to vote on in November is not just for the next president. There is much more at stake than that. There are big voices in our society that are telling us we cannot trust our leadership, our economic situation is terrible, it's time for a change in Washington, power needs to be returned to the people, unemployment is higher than we are told by the government, and the racial tension is worse than it has ever been. The Supreme Court is at stake, some people are telling us. And if these statements and all the other things we hear are true, one way we can describe it is to say that the United States of America at present is in a mess. And we're told by the media and many elected officials that we could solve all of our problems in the next election just by voting their way, one way or the other. What we are going through as a nation, electing new faces to do the same old jobs they've always done, is like putting a Band-Aid on a sore when surgery is needed. Now, the Bible indicates for us in regard to the nation of Israel, not just this story, but many in the Old Testament, and the history of several world powers that you can look at in world history itself, that there are some conditions that indicate when a nation is in desperate trouble. And many of these situations are reflected in our nation today. I only have time to mention a few of them, but here's a few. Foreign companies will buy up businesses and lands. Many of the companies and much of the land of America today is owned by powers outside of our control, foreign countries. We owe trillions of dollars, not just in our debt, but we owe trillions of dollars to foreign countries because of our enormous debt. We have to pay those people just the interest alone, who really own us because we are in debt to them. The birth rate here in the United States is at a level that will be hard for us to sustain ourselves in the near future. Europe is already well below what birth rate they need in order to sustain the life of the indigenous people. They tell us that you have to have a birth rate of somewhere around 2.1 to make sure that you sustain your national people. In Europe, the birth rate of the indigenous people is about 1.6 or 1.7%. However, those Muslims that are moving in and have been moving in for decades into Europe, their birth rate is about 8.2%. By 2050, they tell us that Europe will be a Muslim area just because there will be more Muslims that live there than the indigenous people. Our economy is weak and cannot provide sufficient employment for the population. Despite the figures that we are told, we know that our unemployment has to be higher than 5%. Really, because there are people who have stopped looking for jobs, and so they don't show up on those records. Though once considered as deviant, there are certain minorities that are now allowed to dominate our cultural and moral landscape, forcing Americans to embrace baser elements of life. Those same deviant minorities that took over the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and the Persian Empire, and look back through your history, when they came to the forefront and the rest of the culture bowed to them, those civilizations no longer exist, and America is on the brink of that. We tolerate false religions while Christianity is allowed to be denigrated and defamed. When in the schools, if someone mentions that they want to pray or that they want to share a testimony of Christ or what God has done in their life, they are rebuked. But if someone wants to share something from a false religion, they are honored as like it is something unique. Americans are experiencing foreign powers that manipulate our government, from Russia, from Syria, from China, from Iran. I could go on and list Afghanistan and Turkey. We have leaders and one key leader who cares more about the opinions of other nations than they do what our own people think about things. All of these are symptoms of the desperate state of affairs in the United States. And our problems have very little to do with elections or elected officials, because our office holders for decades now have fostered tendencies among our American people. They may get to shape our culture a little bit, but make no mistake about it, Americans ultimately get the leaders we want and the ones we deserve, because our leaders are reflecting the character of the majority of the American people. We are known as the people who have an appetite for the crass and the crude and the corrupt. We may not think that that behavior is appropriate, but we love to watch it as Americans as it unfolds on our televisions. I am reminded of a verse that a pastor taught me way back when I was a young man, Romans 1:32. Although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. That is one of the greatest sins of America. We glorify outlandish evil and behavior. From President Clinton in the Oval Office, which I reminded myself this week, you have to be about 35 years of age or older to remember that if you lived through it. The nastiness of late night television hosts, and just about anything on the movie channels, which I will not allow in my home, or on television sitcoms, as long as it is funny, or it is creative, or it is intriguing in some way, most of Americans will watch television shows that are despicable in what they present. And we are tempted to see the solutions to our problems as different leaders. We just need different people. Or maybe we need to educate our people better, or work a little stronger in our work ethics, or complain a little louder, and maybe finally somebody will hear us. Our real problem in America, even though there are still a few that seek after God, our real problem is that as a nation of 330 million people, we have forsaken God. He is no longer the help that we run to. Our marriages are not any stronger, our young people are not any purer, our families are not any more secure, because sin is as rampant among God's people as it is in the world. We should be ashamed that that statement is true, that sin is as rampant among God's people as it is in the world. We do not need a Band-Aid. America needs serious and emergency surgery. And the story of Rehoboam that I read to you is reflective of the current national situation in America, and it can teach us significant lessons. I want to share three with you very quickly. Put up 10 fingers, but I'm going to share with you three. Right? And if you were wondering about me earlier with that booming bass voice, I was trying to just replace Mike Hathcote in the quartet there. All right? So let me share the first one with you. The nation of Israel had a shallow dedication to God, and America today has a shallow dedication to God. We will call upon him. We will name his name. We will go to the baseball games and sing God Bless America, but America has a very shallow sense of who God is. Israel was disgraced and weakened because they were divided into two kingdoms rather than one that God had ordained and strengthened through David and Solomon. Now, the kingdom of Judah, just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, could have done well because they had the temple and they had the royal city if they would just have sought after God. So Rehoboam walked with God for about 3 years after becoming king. He ended up having 88 children in his lifetime. Many of those 28 sons he sent to different cities to strengthen the nation. And he walked with God during those first few years. But in the fourth year of his reign, when his throne was secure, he and all Judah, rather than going stronger toward God, turned away from God and worshiped idols. David had warned Solomon about this sin. And Solomon later tried to worship both the Lord and the heathen idols that were reflective of the faith commitment of his wives that and concubines that he had married. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He knew he was sinning against the Lord. This was no big surprise to him. And when he needed God, he sought to present a heart of dedication. But when things were going well, the king and the people who followed him turned away from God. Rehoboam knew that God was a jealous God, and yet he tried to get by with a divided loyalty. The Bible pictures that many times in the Proverbs, in Psalms, and even in the New Testament, how difficult it is, how sinful it is to try to live a life when your mind and heart are divided. Rehoboam was not going to get by with it. Even though he allowed and encouraged the building of idolatrous shrines and the erecting of images to worship, places for sinful practices to take place, God was not going to let him get by with that. I remember I was in Springfield, Illinois at a state meeting when we got the word that we had been attacked on 9/11 15 years ago. When I went back to my church that evening, got my family around us, and everyone was feeling the kind of fear of what it meant that America was finally attacked by foreign powers, we thought. For the next 2 months, we saw a surge in attendance in our churches. But you could almost mark it to the day that as soon as November 11th came around, or just before Thanksgiving, Americans began to go back to their normal lives. Things were like they were as normal, and I'll point that out again in a moment. We went on with things because after all the trouble had settled down, Americans returned to their very shallow connection to God. Greater numbers of Americans today claim no connection with God. They make no recognition of God, and they have no belief in God. And too many people, let me back up to make sure I'm clear. Too many people, God is now a curse word. He's a false idea. There is no God. Or he is a tool to manipulate the crowds, to say God bless America and think that we are devoting ourselves to God. The truth is that we are a nation that has a very shallow dedication to God, if we have any at all. Second thing that I notice in this passage is that God brought certain discipline against the nation. He did discipline them, verses 2 through 5. For about a year, the Lord was patient with Rehoboam and the people of Judah. They should have been very faithful to him because he preserved them, and yet they had forsaken him. But by the fifth year of Rehoboam's reign, the patience of the Lord was exhausted. So he directed. You think God does not have power over the foreign powers that come against us? Think again. Because the scripture tells us it was God who directed Shishak, king of Egypt, to invade Judah with a huge army. The king of Egypt had 1,200 chariots, 60,000 men on horseback, and a multitude of troops from many nations in Africa. And when the Egyptians got to Jerusalem, the prophet Shemaiah was appearing on the scene to speak the word of God, because despite Rehoboam's defenses, he had strengthened the towns. Shishak defeated 156 cities in Israel and Judah. According to ancient records, Shishak was in control of the land, and when he came to Jerusalem, he was about to go in and destroy it, the capital city. But this is what God sent, the message God sent through Shemaiah the prophet. You have abandoned me, therefore I have abandoned you into the hand of Shishak. If we have foreign nations that come against us, America would have no reason not to think that God would say those very words to us. You have abandoned me, and so I have abandoned you. And for America to say, oh, we are God's chosen nation, and he owes us some obligation to protect us, those words are no longer true when the vast number of Americans are turning their back against God, are in rebellion against God, and are rebuking the very things of God. Before we pass judgment on the king and the people of Judah, we better take an examination of our own lives and our churches. Yes, and even our churches. Surveys indicate that when it comes to sexual morality, the born-again people in the churches don't live much differently than unsaved people outside the church. Materialistic and humanistic idols of the unsaved have made their way into the church and are both tolerated and promoted. And I anticipated that in this crowd, some of you would say, oh yeah, that's because the younger generations have let all this stuff in. But it is not just the younger generations, it's even the older generations who tolerate things that we should not even accept, and they have grown used to it and accepted it. The Lord has punished Judah for the sins of Rehoboam and the sins of the nation itself. And Americans have abandoned God, and we should expect his swift and sure response. How long do you think that God should go on before he punishes our nation and punishes the 375,000 churches in America? Many of them have stopped preaching the whole counsel of God and teaching God's word. How long do you think God will just sit back and let it go on before he brings punishment against us? If he does not call us into question, you ought to be filled with fear. And I say this not lightly. Because if God does not punish us and he just sits back and lets us go, that can only mean one thing, and that he has marked us for destruction. You know what it is like when parents have finally struggled, all they're going to struggle with a wayward child, and then they take their hand back and they no longer are going to deal with that child. They have set that child up for destruction, and that is what God might do with America if we do not heed the warnings that are around us. Thirdly, in this great positive message, filled with joy and happiness, the conditional decision by God went unheeded. And here's the chance for us to pay attention. Whenever God's people experience discipline because of their sins, as Jeffrey was telling us earlier, there is always another chance with God if we will repent. We can make a new beginning hearing the word of God and humbling ourselves before God. Even our nation of America, if they would humble themselves and repent and seek after God, we would not have to endure the punishment and discipline of God. We could enjoy his blessing. That was the very promise that God gave his people when Solomon dedicated the temple. You know these words, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That was the message that God sent through Solomon when he dedicated that temple. So Rehoboam and his officers decided to take heed to that, at least for a moment, and they temporarily humbled themselves before the Lord. When you've got the army of Shishak outside the gates, it doesn't take too wise of a person, it doesn't take somebody this, you know, a brain surgeon to figure out that we better humble ourselves before God. And so Rehoboam did that. And because he humbled himself before God, God responded by stopping Shishak from attacking the capital city. The kings and the priests acknowledged that God was righteous. And so the Lord sent his prophet Shemaiah again and said, I will not destroy the capital city, but because you are not truly humbled before me, you have not repented fully, I'm going to give you a limited deliverance. I will not destroy the city, but you will now be dominated by the king of Egypt. Judah was now subject to Shishak, had to pay him tribute. They would experience the difference. Pay attention to this, people. They will experience the difference between the rule of God in their lives and the rule of a heathen king over their lives. We think it's bad that we have to humble ourselves before God and obey his rules. How would you like to have to humble yourselves and obey the rules of a heathen king? That's what God is saying to his people. Wake up, people. You think that obeying me is difficult? Wait till you have to humble yourselves before a heathen king who does not love you and care about you and is seeking your best. God's rule was not nearly as oppressive as the rulers of the world. God's people discovered that their freedom to sin had caused them a painful bondage to Egypt. And the consequences of sin are always costly. So the writer of Chronicles gives us an example. He says that to satisfy Shishak's demands, Rehoboam had to give him all of the wealth of his kingdom, which included the gold shields from the temple and the king's palace. When Solomon was king, he had fashioned 500 shields made out of pure gold, and he used them as he went into the temple and back. But now those precious gold shields, 500 of them, had to be given to Shishak in tribute. So Rehoboam was left too poor to make duplicate shields, and he replaced them with shields made of bronze. The royal ceremonies went on as if nothing had happened. Get the picture. We've been watching the Olympics. Pastor Daniel reminded me, you know, that in our culture today, if you're not in first place and you get second place, you're just the first loser. So you win the gold medal, ha-ha, you've made millions of money. But if you're the silver medalist, not much. What if you're the bronze medalist? You get the picture, don't you? These were shields of gold that he had to give to Shishak in tribute. And he replaced them with shields of bronze. They were not anywhere near as splendor. They were not anywhere near as wonderful, anywhere near as magnificent. And yet they went into the temple for Rehoboam to worship God, just as if nothing had happened. When the precious treasures of former generations are lost because of sin, they are always replaced by cheap substitutes. Life goes on, nobody seems to know the difference. And too often, we ignore the signs of God's disapproval. We make modest concessions to his righteousness and continue on full steam ahead in rebellion. This is America today, refusing to return to God, even though his gracious discipline is filled with mercy. After the invasion of Shishak in 925 BC, history records that Rehoboam reigned for 12 more years in Jerusalem, and then he died. Had he continued to walk with the Lord and lead his people to be faithful to God's covenant, the Lord would have done great things in Judah. As it was, his sins and the sins of the people left the nation weaker, poorer, and in bondage. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, said, "God does not allow his people to sin successfully." We think we can get by in America if we'll just do a little bit. Just try to say "God bless America" once in a while and have "In God We Trust" on our money, and that will be enough to appease God. When we do not realize we have forsaken this one truth, that God demands us to be his people with a whole heart and not with divided loyalty. We need revival in America, and it will not come without repentance. Christians, I want to encourage you. In a few weeks, I will come back and explain my best some of the issues that we face, but today I want you to understand this one truth. Christians need to vote their values based upon biblical principles. There is still a remnant of people in America who do not bow the knee to the materialistic society. We do hold to faith in God. God has a remnant here. And that group, which I hope I'll be a part of, and I hope you will too, must pray for our nation desperately. We cannot just turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to the problems of our nation just because some slick politician promises us some good things. Anybody ever known a politician who kept all their promises? Maybe a mayor over here. I won't discredit him. I have a good joke, but I'll save it for later. Just because our country has a reputation for being good does not mean that we will always be good in the hearts of our people. We must pray. And if you think only those people outside the church are the ones that need to repent, let me remind you, you and I must repent too if we are guilty. Are you guilty of racism? Are you guilty of promoting abortion? Are you guilty of turning a deaf ear to the things of our society? What do you watch on TV and in the movies? Where do you give your money? Think about the repentance that must come to our heart and our lives as Christians. And after we pray and after we repent, then we must vote to the best of our ability for the things of God. We may not get everything we want in a politician, but we must vote the principles that God has given us in His Word. I do not trust the government of the United States, although I am faithful to it. I trust God as my Lord and Savior and His control and power. And so I am admonishing you to think over these issues over the next couple of months. We have less than 80 days before we vote. Pray for our nation that God will save us from the wrath that we deserve and will give us another generation of His strength and power if we will but humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. Would you join me as we pray? Dear Father, as we bow before You, I wish that I was much more eloquent. I wish more people could hear this word, that we understand that we have forsaken You. I pray, Heavenly Father, that when You look down upon this nation, just like You did in Sodom and Gomorrah, You promised Abraham that You would protect them and sustain those cities if there was but one righteous man there. I pray that when You look upon our nation for the righteous remnant that do exist, that You will preserve our nation and use us for Your glory again. Protect us from things that are outside of our control and power, but where we have a chance to vote, where we have a chance to pray, where we have an opportunity to repent, I pray that You will give us the courage to do so. Start here, Father. Start a movement among Your people in this nation to cry out to You. If anything was ever desperate, we are in a desperate state right now. And we need Your hand again. We need Your favor again. And we pray humbly in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?